So we're getting into a new sermon series right now as we look ahead eventually towards Advent. We're going to have a little break, though, to kind of think about what's going on in the world around us, that a lot of us know that there are different things that are stressful and frustrating, but that Jesus in particular can relate to that, and that the ministry of Jesus shows us ways that we can ourselves deal with the things that are going on around us, even that feel most entrenched, most difficult, most controversial, and that this is something that God has been about, is offering us solutions, even to those things that are really difficult. We don't have to feel alone in our own day and time, because we can see connections to the way that Jesus ministered and the way that Jesus brought healing and life into even those difficult circumstances. So we're doing our series called Jesus Third Way for the Third Rail. Last week, you may remember that we talked a little bit about the context of Jesus in his ministry, where he lived at a time where there was lots of different controversies, in particular about what do we do about these stupid Romans that are coming in and conquered us and now want to hang out and push us around all the time. And how do we experience God's ultimate vision for life when we're conquered and oppressed as people here in Judea? And so there were different camps that would say, like, well, we either have to be perfect by the law and then God will come and save us, or we need to work with the Romans so that they won't be mad at us and do something, or we should just go and leave and not have to be around at all if we can help it and sort of be hermits, or even to the point of we need to go and kill and eliminate all of the Romans, all of our enemies, and God will bless that and help us move forward as a people. And Jesus had this way in the midst of all of those things, all those controversies, all those entrenched camps where people just dug in and kind of duked it out with each other about what type of solutions there were for the problems that they were experiencing, that Jesus had this amazing way of bringing people together from all of those different camps and creating a new type of community, a new type of family within his disciples and ultimately within the church, that people could come from all of those different experiences, all of those different backgrounds, have a powerful encounter with God, and have their understanding of themselves and the world around them reframed and transcended, so that they weren't just stuck picking points on a spectrum that had already been established by their culture, but that they had a way that could take them up past all of that muck and mire of the toxicity that was happening in their culture, and have a different way of engaging with people, of dealing with issues, and of making a difference in the world that brought up above that. Didn't necessarily mean that you were always just making sort of a simple, empty compromise between all those things, or you were saying one side is the only one that's right, but there's a whole new spectrum, a whole new way of being that God was opening up through the ministry of Jesus. And we see that, actually, in our gospel reading that Brent did so well for us today as well. This is one of those dialogues where people would try to trap Jesus within all of those controversies that we can learn from. As we think about our own controversies, what did Jesus do when people tried to say, let me drag you into all the muck of this and see what you do about that, Jesus? See if you pick the right side, or see if you end up getting kind of dirtied along with everyone else by all of this. And this is actually one of the questions that Jesus faced the most. Brent read us one example when a teacher of the law asked Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? But this question, depending on which gospel you read it in and which story that you read it from and the different encounters that Jesus had, would come up a number of times. What do I do to inherit eternal life? Or what do I do to be saved? And so we have an example of talking to a teacher of the law and finding out that to hear that the Lord is one, that we should love the Lord with all of our being and love our neighbors as ourselves, is better than any sacrifice or burnt offering or other kind of religious show or rite that we can do. That Jesus also had the same question posed to him in other circumstances by other people with their own backgrounds. And the fact that that happened can give us a little bit of insight of, again, of how Jesus entered into these issues. So Jesus faced multiple challenges with this question. How do I get salvation? How do I get out of the problems that I'm in? How do I have a life that's marked by the ways of God, this eternal life? Another story you might be familiar with that started from this very question was when Jesus was approached by a rich young man who said, Jesus, what good thing must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, what are the commandments? How do you read them? And they went through the Ten Commandments, especially the ones that have to do with our interactions with other people. Don't steal, don't murder, don't covet. And the man said, yeah, I've done all of those. I'm set, right? And Jesus said, well, there's one more thing that you could do. You could take all the possessions that you have and sell them, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me and have a different way of life. And this discouraged the young man, and he went away feeling like he couldn't do that because he had so much. It would have cost him a great deal in his life. Another time where we saw this question happening was again with a religious leader, maybe not a teacher in the law, but maybe someone in the synagogue, like a rabbi, who asked Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? And they had a similar dialogue about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then the person sort of tried to kind of poke at Jesus a little bit more and said, ah, that's fine, Jesus, that's a great idea, but you haven't told me who my neighbor is. And then that gets us the famous and well-loved story of the Good Samaritan, where a Jewish person was traveling, was beaten up and robbed on the road, and then different people came by. A priest came by, a Levite came by, both who work in the temple, and went on the other side rather than helping the man. But then a Samaritan, who was kind of like another enemy of the Jews at the time, came by and was willing to help the man and made sure that he was safe, that he was taken care of, that he had enough money for once he got better for things to move forward, and wanted to follow up with the person even. And ultimately then Jesus said, so who was a neighbor to this man? And the Jewish audience had to begrudgingly say, yeah, it was our enemy, it was the Samaritan who showed that lesson the best. And so we see all of these different ways that Jesus takes the initial question, this controversy, this thing where all these camps were set up, of what does it look like to be saved? How does God usher us into a life that's full of God's presence and God's ways? And we can relate to this because Jesus did something that maybe we wish that we could do, but we don't always be willing to when we get into controversies or dialogues or conversations that are difficult. And that's that Jesus didn't just stop and try to pick a fight, win a fight, or challenge the person back for why they should even bother to be bringing up this topic in the first place if there's all of this other record in the Bible that we should be following. Obviously, for many of us, we can come to mind that one of the places that this happens the most for us, these controversies, and wondering how is it that God walks with us and helps us find a path forward, is on social media. That gets really ugly a lot of times on Facebook or Twitter when people are talking about difficult topics. And there's an example of this that happened in my family recently, actually. I didn't want to make sure that we didn't step into any particular political thing where we're people thinking we're picking a side, because that's not the point of what we're looking at, or if anyone felt like they were being thrown under the bus. But in my family, a little while ago, as we were starting homeschooling from home because we had to be on the computers, my wife Wendy posted a comment about how things were going so far. And she said, the schooling from home thing with a six-year-old is not going very well. Either there's melting down or there's silly craziness. I hope that it gets better soon. And I'll have to admit, I don't comment on social media or get involved there very much. But that was one of those things that I had an initial reaction where I kind of wanted to snap back a little bit. I'll just be honest about it. Because I was doing actually a lot of the schooling from home. Wendy and I kind of split the day, mornings and afternoons. I have a background as a tutor when I was in college and seminary. And so I've been doing a lot of that to help with it. And I felt a little bit like somehow that was a comment on me and not just about Wendy's own feelings, or that she was throwing Cohen under the bus, because it's not easy being a kid. And he was doing his best, and there were some things that maybe sometimes were hard, but that he was doing a good job. He was accomplishing a lot of things, learning really well, getting a lot of things done. I was actually really impressed. And my initial gut instinct was to try to filter that information only through my perspective, only through what made me feel good or what made me think like, well, maybe someone will think that I'm doing a bad job or that Cohen's not like doing so bad, and then they're going to judge me about it, and taking it really personally. And that's something that Jesus could have done in these challenges that he had in all of those different circumstances. Like I wanted to, Jesus could have gotten sucked into other parts of the question. Who are you to even come to me with this type of challenge? why are you trying to trap me? This isn't a constructive conversation. Or let me do a really quick kind of snappy answer and you'll be put in your place and I'll just be able to walk off like a mic drop and everyone will be like, ooh, and then I won't have to deal with you anymore. Right? We get caught up into those same things all the time from our own perspective. We have to admit it. Sometimes we'll do something on the surface level when an argument presents itself, or maybe we can say, oh, let me catch that person with their misspellings or their grammar mistakes in their comment. Or I'll put forward a different interpretation of the same events and tell them why they don't understand it the right way. Or I'll point out that they probably or clearly just are trying to prop up one side of things and that they're a shill for whatever that perspective is, and I'll just focus on that without even talking about what their concern is. All of those things are things we see around us all the time, and like happened for me, it's really easy to feel like that's the best way to engage in a controversial topic. But Jesus didn't do that. In each circumstance, and the fact that we see slightly different answers in each circumstance, we see that one of the first things that Jesus did when dealing with controversy is that he was willing to engage fully in the conversation, not just snap back right away, and take the conversation to a deeper place with the person so that he could find what's their question that's behind the question. There's a surface level to this of what they're asking, but there's probably even more that they're dealing with that I want to understand and empathize with and engage with instead of just getting in a surface level fight. In Matthew 19 with the rich young man, Jesus could see that in that question of what must I do to be saved or what must I do to inherit eternal life, that that man was struggling with how our life and how our salvation are influenced and defined by our relationship with our money or with our stuff, and the struggle that we can have in dealing with what relationship we should have with those things. In Luke 10 with the Good Samaritan, Jesus could see that the person was struggling with how our life and our salvation are defined by our relationships with others, and how having relationships with other people, even those we're close to, can be really difficult, but especially those who we don't automatically get along with. And in the passage that Brent read today, Jesus could see that the teacher of the law was wrestling with how does our life and salvation get defined by our expectations of our relationship with God, and how we show that we have a certain type of relationship with God. Our displays of offerings or sacrifices, which maybe we don't have today, but we have other ways of trying to show, see, I'm a good Christian. I've done the thing, commented the right way on Facebook, wore the right piece of clothing or necklace or whatever it is that you know that I'm on God's side. My response in my head to Wendy's post wasn't trying to make sure that I empathized with that question behind the question for her. I had that impulse to keep it on the surface level and just say, why are we bringing that up? Why don't you think about my feelings? Why don't you think about what Cohen might feel if he saw that? And interpreting it in the least constructive way. But that's not how Jesus engaged with people, as we see in each of these examples. I could have made sure to think about what are the feelings that Wendy is going through. What are the things that she is processing and struggling with to be the best mom right now? And how does she have faith in the people around her to offer support, encouragement, tips that I might only see how people are going to judge each other, but she was willing to see how people could support each other. And that if I had been willing to look at the question behind the question like Jesus did, I might have been opened up to different ways of understanding what was going on and how we could support each other as a family. Again, this is why Jesus' answer is a little bit different to each person. It's not a simple answer every single time to this question. There's not a silver bullet. Jesus understands that for each of us, as we do our best to follow God, to live a life that's full of God's presence and God's values, that some things might seem like they make a little bit more sense to some of us, while for others, that thing is a real struggle, and then vice versa. And so what it looks like to be saved and have our life full of God's presence, Jesus will bring to the surface that deeper thing that needs to be addressed and emphasized that might be different for each of us. Jesus was able to engage with deeper values, important worries, and difficult struggles. He validated them. He didn't dismiss them because he's willing to engage with exactly that question behind the question topic. And that can be a key strategy for anyone who's engaging in something that's controversial. We don't have to get sucked into the surface level thing and catching each other and sniping at each other. They can be seen as an opportunity to empathize with each other, to understand more about a person that we can care about and love and get to know in a deeper, more substantial, more significant way. Because we'll see the question behind the question. And maybe that helps us understand the things that are most important to them and something that we can actually have in common. We don't always act on the things that are most important to us in the same way, and that can make it seem like we have differences. But God, who knows our hearts, will help us see those things that are most important and maybe help us find a way to move forward together. Lastly, though, Jesus went even one level deeper. And so that means Jesus was beating my reactions, you know, like playing 3D chess, essentially, right? That's the favorite metaphor right now. He didn't just acknowledge their deeper pain and worry, but he invited them into a new way of being that connected to their concern, but also offered that there could be a new way of thinking about it so that they didn't get stuck in that struggle that they had, right? None of these people felt like they had, that their deeper level concern had an answer. It was a concern, it was a worry, it was a struggle. They were asking Jesus that surface level question from their deeper level concern because it didn't have an answer yet. And so Jesus didn't just say, I understand your pain, which on its own is a really amazing, beautiful thing to do for a person. But Jesus also said, I have a way that we can walk through and away from this together. Jesus told the rich young man, you are caught up in your possessions defining your life. It may feel like it gives you a certain type of life right now, but if you were fully satisfied, you probably wouldn't be asking me how to be saved because you felt like, well, I have my possessions and I have my comfortability. And so that must be what it looks like to be saved. The Romans aren't bothering me. I'm okay. So if you can let go of your attachment to those possessions and have a life defined by how you serve others and following me, that could bring that salvation that you're looking for that somehow even your comfort doesn't feel like it's bringing you. To the person who wanted to know who his neighbor was, Jesus invited him to flip the understanding of what that question was. When we ask, who's my neighbor, to Jesus, we're essentially asking, Jesus, how far outside of me do I have to draw a circle of people who I'm willing to love and treat well? So that this person who's this close to me gets my love and attention, but that person who's that different from me or that far away from me, I don't have to care about because they're outside my circle. So Jesus, tell me where I get to draw that so that everything can be okay. When Jesus answered the question at the end of the story, ultimately, he didn't say, so you have to draw your circle not only around Jews, but also Samaritans. But maybe you don't have to draw it all the way to Romans, just to Samaritans. But at least that way you know we're expanding the circle. Jesus actually challenged the very idea of that circle and people that would be in or out of it. Jesus didn't ask, so who got to be a neighbor to the person? Jesus asked, who was a neighbor to the person who was hurt? Neighborliness doesn't come from how far away someone else is and the person who is our neighbor. Neighborliness comes from us. If we treat someone as our neighbor, they are our neighbor, no matter how far away that they are. And we have that responsibility to see anyone as our neighbor and not have those circles instead of how close or how far away are you. So Jesus flipped the question. Don't focus on the circle. Focus on how you can be neighborly to people around you with the empowerment of God and the Spirit. And then lastly, the insight of the commandment that is lifted up in Mark 12 that Brent read is actually really interesting. You may not even know that it's a commandment, because we jump right ahead to the love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your understanding, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds like a commandment that we're used to. But Jewish people actually recognize a little bit easier than we do as Christians sometimes that the first part of that is a commandment. It's called the Shema in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, hear that the Lord your God is one. But that's the commandment, hear. And that seems a little bit strange, right? Like, why is that a commandment that we would start with? Why is that something that helps us understand all of the other commandments, including loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbor as ourselves? Deuteronomy 6 that Brent read fleshes that out a little bit. It talks about how following the commandments will help people experience a life full of safety and security and wholeness and connection with God and right relationship with their neighbors and peace with everyone. But it says that whenever you're trying to remember, what is the point of all of these laws? Where did they come from? Why do we have to think about them so much? Tell the story to each other. Tell the story, especially to your children. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, is famous for saying that true wisdom starts with knowing yourself. We see here that for God, true wisdom starts with hearing the story. Know the story. Soak yourself in the story of what God is doing in the world and has always been doing in the world. See your life as part of that story. Hear that story over and over again, and you'll know how to love God with all of your being. You'll know how to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we are invited to see ourselves as part of God's story and reorient our understanding of everything, of our relationship with God, of our understanding of ourselves, of our relationship with other people, of the things that we try to do to experience a life of wholeness, we're able to find that salvation, that eternal life, in a way that's different than all of the different cultural controversies. We're lifted up out of that into a new way of being. When we see ourselves as part of God's story, first we realize that we're not hopeless. As Brent read in Deuteronomy 6, it reminds us how the Lord sent signs and wonders even in one of the deepest, darkest times of the history of Israel. God can answer any of our worries, just as God always has. We also realize that we're not alone. When we soak ourselves in the story, we hear that God reminds us, and the Israelites in particular, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. It's easy to get fixated on competing for power and wanting to be the most important, wanting to be the most powerful, wanting to win all of the arguments. But God says, remember when you were at your lowest. Remember that I was still with you. Remember that other people are experiencing their lowest around you all the time. When we remember we're not alone in that way, then our struggles won't feel like they isolate us from others, but it helps us empathize with other people and know that others around us can offer support as well. Lastly, when we get caught up in God's story, we realize that we're not just readers of that story, but that we have a role. We're players within the grand narrative that God is spinning throughout human history. God reminds us, obey all of these decrees so that you might prosper. God's given us a way of life that we can enact that's for our good and for the good of all. And it means that we might not get to live just for ourselves or for a few people who are most like us, or that we always get to be totally in charge. But the life that's ultimately offered by God, where God's in charge, we're all a part together of God's great story. We all live our parts in a way that serves each other. That's a beautiful life full of salvation, better than anything that we could get on our own. And so these lessons, I really believe, can help us get outside just the way Jesus did, from all of the different parsing and competing and arguing and being nasty to each other that we see when we just want to pick our spot and our identity on the spectrum defined by our own desires, defined by the people around us who we feel like are in our closest circle. But instead, first take us to the question behind the question, and then get us caught up in God's great story so that we don't have to get stuck in the muck and mire of all of that. We have a new way of being and a new community to be a part of. If I'd been willing to hold on to that in the initial reaction I had to Wendy's post, I could have remembered that I need to have my feelings about this and my reactions about it to not just be about me or about what I want, that I need to hear all of the stakeholders in our family. That we can offer encouragement to each other, that we're not alone even if we feel like we're struggling and frustrated, that God is with us and that God has been with people through all sorts of struggles before as well. And ultimately, that my goal doesn't have to be, how do I make Wendy or Cohen or Aislinn or anybody else do things the way that I would do them, the way that feels like it works best for me, but how can we be a family together where each of us get to have our own role, where we each thrive in our own strengths. And by weaving all of those different ways of being together, we have a whole, blessed by God, where we're supporting each other because we need each other's different things in order to work best and solve all the problems that we might end up facing. Because then we can also help Cohen when he's feeling like he wants to melt down a little bit, or when he's feeling silly and crazy, how he's a part of God's story, how he's not alone, that his struggles are not just things that he has to worry about. Will mom and dad accept me? Will I be good enough? Can I deal with all of this craziness? He'll know that he's a part of what God is doing, and he can take comfort in that as he learns and grows as a little person. Jesus' example can help all of us think about how to engage with someone, even in things that feel the most controversial. First, we can get to the deepest feelings that form that question behind the question. And through that, we can show how we care about the person even more than the controversy. What it is that they're experiencing, what's shaping all of their words and actions, and how can we connect from that feeling and those deeper values. And even more, it can help us see that we are a part of God's big story. And it's not just happening now all around the world, it's been happening throughout history. And then we can invite others to see themselves as part of that story too, and not get stuck the same way that we have been stuck. And that will speak to their struggles, to their passions, and it will bring a way of salvation to it that they might not have seen before. Sometimes if we don't see that other way of being, it makes us thrash around and struggle more in the thing that we're stuck in. Now, I have to admit, as we do this, it doesn't automatically mean that everything is going to be sunshine and roses and rainbows. The people that Jesus interacted with didn't suddenly have everything flip on like a light switch and everything was perfect. The rich young man walked away. We don't know exactly what happened to him while he was initially disappointed. The teachers of the law still had other struggles and arguments with Jesus. We might still have some difficulties. They aren't easy solutions just because they're beautiful solutions. But it's something that we know God will continue to carry us through. And again, we'll be more encouraged to see ourselves as all part of God's story, redefined in our battle lines and in our places and in our identities and in who we think our opponents are, because we all see ourselves as God's people and God's family. So we'll be emphasizing and valuing in particular the relationships that we have over winning a particular argument, understandings of the deeper things rather than the surface things, serving each other to bring about that type of salvation, even if what that salvation looks like is struggling together for a while and being formed in beauty and strength because of that struggle that we weren't willing to bail on each other on, or see that struggle as a fight between two parties instead of a cooperative thing that we were working through together that was a challenge, but that ultimately formed us better as God's people. We know it won't be easy, but hopefully as we continue to learn from the examples of Jesus and know that we are surrounded by a world just the same way that Jesus was, that's stuck in a lot of toxicity, stuck in a lot of ugliness, stuck in defining things in a lot of ways that are not necessarily about what we see here from Jesus' ministry, that just like Jesus came into that world and offered salvation, that Jesus offers that salvation continually to us, as Jesus will walk with us and help us struggle through it. We can find encouragement in that, even if we know it's not always easy. We'll know that we're picking the right fights with the right reasons, and that we're gathering people around us together for common struggles rather than duking it out fights. And that's a beautiful thing that only, I think, Jesus enables us to do, and that even when it's hard, Jesus will empower us to do it. We'll continue to look into those types of lessons in different ways in coming weeks, but I hope that we can all think about this and offer a chance for Jesus to form us. I know, just like I said in my example with Wendy's Facebook post, I need to have Jesus work on my heart a lot with this still too. So we're all in it together. And I'll ask Brent to bring us into a time of shared ministry as well.